Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevan Zwelder.
Today we're going to study Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. This is a very, very important verse of Scripture. It has to do with God judging your words. It has to do with God judging your words. Let's read the little verse and then let's study it out carefully. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? You say, what could be so big about that verse? Well, it is a verse. It is a really, really good verse of Scripture. And you'll see why. First of all, the Lord really is upset with them because he said, you've wearied the Lord with your words. You know, the Lord is certainly going to judge your words, and he is very concerned about what you say because it reveals your heart. But, you know, at the same time, there are people who weary the Lord with their words in such a way that they say something they don't mean. What they say is not what is really in their heart. They are clever with their speech to flatter and to disguise and to deceive. But the Lord is wise about those matters. Look in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And look what the Bible says. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Okay, the Bible says this very clearly. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, that's a hypocrite. Say one thing with their mouth, mean something else with their heart. That's a hypocrite. And when I grew up, honestly, I grew up doing this verse right here. I would go to church on Sunday, and I would draw near the Lord with my mouth. I would repeat after the priest and after the reader those things that needed to be said that were part of the service. If they said it's time to say the Our Father, I said it. If it was time to say the Hail Mary, I said it. If they said if it was time to say the Apostles' Creed, I said it. Whatever I was told to say, I said it. I said it so that I could draw near the Lord with my mouth, and with my lips I could honor him. And I said all the right words. But my heart was removed from the Lord, and I had no fear toward God, except for the fear that was taught by the precept of men. You know, you may not realize this, and it's very, very true. In Catholicism, there is a lot of superstition, and some people are more superstitious than others. But just, you know, we didn't have all the statues and all that stuff around the house, and so we didn't get into it as deeply as some folks that I've seen, but I can remember being very superstitious. I was told when we drove by the front of the church that I had to make the sign of the cross. I had to cross myself. And I mean, I did that religiously. I was afraid that if I didn't, something bad would happen to me. Boy, when I would go to sleep at night, I would always pray because I was afraid something bad was going to happen to me at night if I didn't pray. And I recited prayers that I had been trained to pray. These weren't prayers that really were going to do me any specific good. I wasn't really talking to God so much as I was just talking the prayer that I had been trained to say, thinking that this was going to provide me with some sort of a covering and some sort of a special blessing. You'll see athletes do that sometimes, cross themselves. And I mean, the fear, honestly, is that if they don't do it, somehow or another, they're going to mess up. And if they do, that somehow or another, they're going to get an extra special blessing in addition to all their training that's going to allow them to hit the ball better or run the ball better or something like that. And so there's a lot of lip service in professing Christianity. That's people that aren't necessarily Christians, but they profess to be. Lots of that in professing Christianity where people honestly, you know, do these kinds of things, whatever those superstitions may be, in order to gain protection or blessing from God, or to keep from losing that blessing because they fail to do it. But the heart is far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And you know that because what happens is Sunday, if they go to church at all, they're very pious. But Monday through Saturday, cuss like a sailor, drink like a fish, carouse, take the name of God in vain, tell dirty stories, just whatever. So that there are two lives. And God said, you know what? You have wearied me with your words. I'm tired of it. And he says, you know, I'm going to tell you that I'm weary with your words because of another thing. Not only because of the hypocrisy, but also because of the content. He says, you know, you're saying things, but I'm going to judge you based upon what you're saying because it reveals your heart. Matthew 12:34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. He said, I'm going to judge you based on the basis of your words. Well, now, if that's the case, and he says, I'm going to bring every idle word, not just the ones you offered to me in the church, but he says, I'm going to bring every idle word that men shall speak. They shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. My goodness, think about your mouth. Think about what you've said. Now, I see people who, again, you see them too. It's not like I'm the only one that's ever seen this, who can pray just as well as the next guy that knows the prayers to pray. But the problem is that he can also cuss up a storm. You've seen it. I've seen it. You get sick and tired of hearing it, as a matter of fact. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. I'm going to bring that stuff into judgment. Now, when confronted about their words, in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, they say to the Lord, wherein have we wearied him? Wherein have we wearied him? You know, what does God have to be wearied about? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. In other words, this is saying, you know what we're going to do? We are going to exonerate sin. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to say that to everybody that wants to know that God says they're fine. Okay? So we're going to exonerate sin. And we're going to say that if God is the God of love that we say he is, then he loves everybody, then he loves these people that are doing these evil things. Look in Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. All right, the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And the Lord says, woe, woe. That's what you tell a horse when you're telling it to stop. Woe. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's what they were saying. And they're saying, why would the Lord be weary about that? Well, let me tell you, because the Lord has an opinion about these matters. Now, we're going to spend some time talking about these things, and we don't say these things to bring any offense to you. We say these things to exemplify, to magnify the truth of God. everyone that doeth evil is evil. But they say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Because, why? God is love, and he loves everybody. Therefore, he must love these folks in spite of what they do. Remember, it's hate the sin and love the sinner. But listen, in the Bible, the Lord is very clear about some things. Okay? The Lord is very clear about the modesty of women. The Bible is very clear about music. The Bible is very clear about sexuality. The Bible is very clear about money. The Bible is very clear about education. The Bible is very clear about government. And on the list goes. Okay? Now, today our courts have said that it is not only legal, but mandated that evolution will be taught in school, because this is good. And it is also illegal to teach creation, because creation is bad. I went to Texas A&M in Corpus Christi and listened to a woman named Barbara Forrest explain about intelligent design. And she said intelligent design is just a clever mask for creationism and should not be allowed in the schools. And in her speech, she used this phrase, creation is an illegally dangerous word. You know what that is? That's calling good evil. Illegally dangerous word. This is from a philosophy major who is speaking about scientific matters only from the standpoint that she has discovered and wants everybody else to know that intelligent design is still creationism by a different name. That, you know what that is? That is calling good evil. That's what that is. That is calling good evil. Because you do not breathe, you do not live, you do not see, you do not hear, you do not think. You do not eat, you do not sleep, you do not live, you do not survive, you do not prosper, you do not anything in this world. If it weren't for God and the God that created this universe, you are nothing without God. This universe is nothing without God. It could not exist, it could not consist without God. Jesus Christ made everything in this earth that was made, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's not poetic, that's not religious, that is fact, and it is good. But it is illegally dangerous. Why? Because our country, through its court systems and legislature, has said you can't teach it. That's calling good evil. You cannot mention the name of Jesus Christ in prayer in a public school type setting, supposedly. I think some do, but I think there's some that don't. You cannot study God's words except in some areas as literature and perhaps as history, but you can't study it as God's words. Why? Because evil. Evil. It says bad things about us. What's wrong with the book? And then, if that were not bad enough, we went a step further, and now we have taken things that God says are abominable, and we've made those good. One of the things that is abominable to God is premarital sex. God says about a little girl who uses her body for the pleasure of a young man before she marries and then ends up marrying somebody else, has made herself a whore. And in Israel, you know what they did? If a man married a woman that had done that and he didn't know it before he married her, the people, when they found out about it, could kill her. He would be the one to tell on her, and her parents couldn't prove otherwise, then she died. That's God's attitude on it. And people said, oh, no, no, that's evil. What's good is to promote this with sex education so they do it right and facilitate it with birth control and with, you know, other things to provide for what they call safe sex. Now, that's good. That's what they say. And the Lord says, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's what happened in Israel. That's what's happened in the United States of America. The Bible goes on to show you God's opinion about same-sex marriage. God says that it is an abomination for a man to be with a man or a woman to be with a woman. Abomination. Leviticus 18. Leviticus chapter 20. The Sodomites in Israel will run out of the land by Asa and by Jehoshaphat and by other kings. In Romans chapter 1, New Testament, God has not changed his attitude about homosexuality at all, but says that is the result of vile affection and comes from the teaching and belief of evolution. You said, I wondered how you were going to tie that together. That's how you tie it together in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What did they do? They started worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. They turned it over to worshiping the animals, and whose eggs were more important and whose survival was more important than the survival of human beings. A fellow stepped on a nest of, what was that up there in Canada? They fined him $108,000 for crushing the eggs of this whatever species it was. It wasn't a white-spotted owl, some other deal. But yet a woman can go and destroy her eggs to the rate of $4 million a year in abortion clinics in the United States of America, and she gets to pay for the service. There's no penalty. Something is way, way screwed up in the heads of people in this country and in the United States of America who can go along with that. You know what they say? Wherein have we wearied him when you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord? That's not good. So God goes on to say in this evolutionary society that starts worshiping the creature rather than Creator, God turns them over to vile affections and over to a reprobate mind because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And then lists three verses of wicked sins. And at the last verse in Romans chapter 1, the Lord said, who knowing the judgment of God that such are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'm quoting that from memory, and it seems to me I have not quoted it properly, so I'll read it. Who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Worthy of death. Just like the Old Testament. Nothing changed in the New Testament. God's attitude toward that sin is not changed. And yet, you know, there is a move in other countries, and therefore will be, if not already, a move in this country to silence me from being able to tell you what the Word of God says regarding that sin. They want all light against that sin cut off. Say, why? Because they want you to believe that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's what they want you to believe. That this is okay. And it's not good in the sight of the Lord. You see, they want you to be tolerant with them. I'm saying those anybody that's doing something evil wants you to be tolerant with them until they get the upper hand. And then they no longer want to be tolerant of you. They want to shut up your voice and shut up my voice. So that we cannot speak for God. Well, let me tell you something. God can speak for himself. You will never shush the voice of God Almighty. Do you understand? Never. There is a time when the devil shows up in a place he's not supposed to show up, at the wedding of the Lamb. And the Lord sees him there without a wedding garment. And the Bible says he was speechless. In Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says that he's chained in a bottomless pit and shut up for 1,000 years. You can silence the devil's voice. God will do it. But you cannot silence God's voice. And if you cut the tongue out of every preacher brave enough to continue to speak against this wickedness, God himself will speak from heaven and God's words will continue to speak from their writing. And you cannot silence them. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You can go to court. You can pass the laws. You can hire the cops, the policemen, the law enforcement, to make it all go away. And it will not go away. Ever. And then, you're going to stand before God and be judged for your wickedness. And you will wish that somebody had told you, and you will wish that you had listened. Because the Bible says, where is the God of judgment? That's what the people say. You say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? In other words, if this were wrong, God would be doing something about it. He will. He doesn't settle his accounts on your calendar. He doesn't settle his accounts on your time. He settles his accounts when he's ready, and he's already told you how he's going to settle the account, and you don't believe him because you are consumed with your reprobate mind in the lust of your own flesh, doing vile affections, killing babies and fornicating and same-sex marriages. Where is the God of judgment? You'll see. The Bible warns you. And warns me too. Listen, I happen to be preaching about these matters because these are the matters that are called good when they are evil. Evolution is evil. Homosexuality is evil. Premarital sex is evil. And theft is evil. And adultery is evil. You understand? All of these things are evil. Divorce, we saw it yesterday, is evil. I had a friend of mine who says, well, if they would start enforcing the laws against adultery, I wouldn't mind them enforcing the laws against homosexuality. But you can't have it both ways. Okay. It's all bad. It's all wicked. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. That's what you say. And he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? I'll tell you where he is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, God help us, in verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. God didn't get you for it, so you think, well, he's not going to get you for it. He will. If he's already disclosed to you his method of judgment and his basis for judgment, then he will not change. He will judge on that basis. And just because he hasn't judged yet only means one thing. He hasn't judged yet, but he will judge. And because he hasn't judged yet, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, since you're in the chapter, and this is certain beyond any shadow of a doubt. God shall, not maybe, will. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's all coming up. God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's coming up. And so you get the idea, well, I don't know if I want to go along with that. I'll just take my chances. You don't want to take your chances with God. You take your chances with God, you will lose every time. Every man that ever took his chances with God came out a loser. The Bible says in Job 22, verse 12, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Just because you don't think God sees you, you think somehow or another he doesn't know what's going on. He knows everything right down to the very thoughts in your heart before you speak them. Everything. You say, this is a genetic problem and that's why I turned out this way. It's not that part. It's not that at all. It's sin is what it is. And it has a hold of you so strongly. It has gone beyond the conception stage. It is full-blown. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And sin will continue to reign in your body until it is sick and tired of you, and that it will spit you out like food going through a food processor or food going through a disposal and wash you out with the sewer. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible says, "Now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now that's God. He says, when the time comes, when the time comes, I'm going to recompense you for the whole thing. You say, "Look, preacher, I don't want this." Then why don't you take Jesus Christ, and why don't you pick up the words of God, and why don't you start calling evil what God calls evil, and why don't you start calling good what God calls good, and quit messing around with the society that has flipped it all around? They are misleading you. Sure, it's satisfying the lust of your flesh, but you're enjoying sin, the pleasures of sin, for a season. It's going to wear out on you. It's going to come back to get you. I'm telling you this not to offend you, but for your own good. You must take Jesus Christ, and you must agree with Him that what you're doing is wrong, and you must agree with Him that the judgment would send you right into hell, and then take the remedy, which is Jesus Christ, and let Him, through the power that's in Him, turn you from these wicked ways. You say, "I can't quit." Let him quit for you. Let Him mortify the deeds of your flesh through the Spirit that's in you when you receive Him. Listen, God is going to bring into judgment every secret thing in your life. And you cannot escape it except by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would allow the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to be applied to your sins, God would do two things. Number one, He would forgive you for everything that you've done. And number two, He would give you, through the blood of Jesus Christ, a cleansing of your conscience to begin to change your attitude about these things, that you might start doing them God's way and not the world's way. God's way and not your way. Which way are you going to go? Take Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.